Andy Johnson preached the first sermon that was ever preached at Crosshaven on February the 15th, 2004. I was called as the pastor that day, so I preached the second sermon, but this is the first scripture that I ever preached here at Crosshaven. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it's very familiar scripture. You've all heard this probably if you've been in church. It's the great pump them up scripture. It's the encourage them to run the race, fight the fight, do the will of the Father, serve with gusto, do it from your heart kind of scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I went back and pulled my old sermon. It's amazing. Aren't you amazed at how much things change and how quickly they change? I went back. I keep a log of all my sermons from the past, and I went back and pulled the folder. I didn't even have a digital copy of the one from 2004. I had to pull the paper copy, and I just kind of looked back through my notes, and I could tell as I wrote this, of course, that was, I'm 43 years old now. I was 29 then, and I could tell, man, that was a nervous guy writing that sermon 14 years ago, whatever it was. I can look back in my notes, and I made some side notes afterwards and talked about how I was excited to be preaching God's Word and sharing it. But the whole heart of it was to understand that we have a calling from God. As believers, we have a calling from God and a mission to accomplish. That's why I talk so much about us being an Acts 1:8 church, a church that thoroughly and completely understands the church is not about us. Well, it is in a lot of ways, but it's not for us to come and be entertained. It's not for us to come and just get filled and have no heart for service. The scripture over and over teaches us that being a Christian is being a servant. That being a Christian means that you understand that there's a message that you have received and that you know and you've embraced Christ and God out of his sovereignty has changed you and washed you and made you clean and saved you from your sin. And that because of that, you have something that lost people don't have. And so now it's yours to go and live out and to share with them the thing that you have, being Christ. And so in this scripture in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes this analogy that it's like a race, that the Christian life is like a race. And he comes off the heels of Hebrews 11 where he's talking about faith. And he gives all these examples, scriptural examples from the Old Testament of people who walked by faith and trusted God and were carrying out that life of trusting in God even when they couldn't see him, even when it was hard to trust. And that's reality, isn't it? We talked about it a little bit last week about faith, and sometimes faith is, even though it sounds like it's something that ought to be simple, it's a no-brainer. Jesus died on the cross for us, we ought to have faith. It sounds easy, but having faith is not easy sometimes. And so the writer here uses this racing analogy and the Christian life being a race and a commitment. How many of y'all have ever run in a race before? Like some of you, how many of y'all ever driven in a race? Some of y'all drive. I see three or three of you. So some of y'all are like, hey, ain't no way I'm going to run in a race. I'll drive in one, right? You know, I'm not going to run unless somebody's chasing me or whatever. But I do a little bit of running and got a buddy here that I run with some and from the church. And we try to keep in shape doing that. And I do it because I know I need to do it. I don't particularly enjoy the running. I enjoy the company, enjoy doing that. But when I was in high school, I took my turn at cross country. I was a tennis player. That was my sport. That was what I did. But in the fall for a couple of years until I realized, hey, I'm not sure why I'm doing this, I ran cross country as well. And I was one of those middle of the road kind of guys, pretty decent athlete. I wasn't terrible at it, but I wasn't great either. I wasn't ever winning any cross country races. I've told this story before, so some of you may have heard it, but I can remember my kind of races. I can remember in high school one time, and let's say there was a meet and maybe there were 300 runners in it. I'd be the guy that would get like 92nd. And that's pretty good out of 300. I mean, that's decent. You know, I could go home and feel pretty good about that, ride the bus back, not have to sit in the back of the bus by myself. You know, I was feeling pretty good about that. And I remember one time I ran high school at Coleman, and we ran it was the biggest meet you could run in. It was the Mountain Brook Invitational. And we go and we run in the race, and We take off, and the front pack's gone. I mean, they're gone, and I'm kind of running in the middle pack. You know, there's about 80 of us in the middle pack, and then we kind of break off. We get about a mile and a half into the race. It was a three-mile race, and it was a real hilly course. And so they're running the race, and that front pack takes off, and they go over a hill and over another hill, and all of a sudden we can't see them. And what had happened was there was a big turn down at the end, and they had already made the turn, and we didn't see them. We're running along, and we see a trail off to the left in the woods. And honest to goodness, I wouldn't stand up here on the stage as a preacher and lie. Honest to goodness, we're running, and we see this trail, and it was weird. It was like myself and four other guys from Coleman, and then everybody else was back here, and this front pack was gone, and a couple of guys from another school. And we see this trail, and we turn off to the left. We really thought we were going the right way. And we turn off, and we run down this trail, and we get to the end of it. It's kind of a dead end, and we look back, and here comes the front pack coming back down in front of us. We had cut off nearly a mile of the race. So being the Christians that we were, we let the front pack come on by us, and we just turn, and we start running with them. We got a quarter of a mile, man. We sprint to the end. I got fourth, and about 400 runners. I get to the end, and William Calvert, who was my coach, he's the cross-country coach, athletic director out at St. Bernard. Now, a few of you kids that go to St. Bernard, y'all know Coach Calvert. We get to the end, and he says, Murphy? Wasn't even my name. It's Murphy. Murphy, what did you eat for breakfast this morning? What happened here? You know, and so all of a sudden, you know, we're in the time. He said, I said, Coach, man, I knew it was Mountain Brook Invitational. I've been working hard. I'm just, honest mistake, but we weren't going to turn around and get last. And so anyway, we got disqualified. He counted us out. Our team still, all five of our top runners still placed, you know, well, but we all got put in the back and got disqualified. So that's my take on racing. Now I get a little bit older, you know, I'm 43 now. I hit that 40s age range. And I thought, man, I'm going to run some 5Ks. I went and ran one with Jake, and I thought, yeah, I can do this. And I remember right when I was 40, I ran in this race, and I moved into the new age division, you know, like the 40s and up. And I remember running in the Oktoberfest 5K, and I ran it. And we had to leave for a soccer game right after it was over, and I'm out on the soccer field coaching soccer, and then one of the guys that was at the race, he comes out and he's holding this medal, and he walks up to me and said, "Merv, you won." You won the 5K. And I said, are you kidding? I won the 5K for the 40 and up. He said, yeah, but you were the only one running in that age division. And so I was like, you know. So that's my racing career. It's not quite on the level of the Olympics. You know, the average Olympian trains for 4 hours a day, 310 days a year for 6 hours before succeeding. So that's about 7,000 hours in a year. And so it takes a lot of commitment. And the writer here talks about a race that takes commitment. And Jesus used all kind of analogies talking about the Christian life. He gave all these parables. In fact, we looked at one a couple of weeks ago. But he used these parables, the wheat and the tares, the sower and the seed. He talked about the kingdom of heaven being like a hidden treasure. He talked about all these different scenarios, talked about building our house on a solid foundation, all these things that have to do with running the Christian race, living the Christian life. But in this analogy, here in Hebrews, we find ourselves as believers running this great competitive race. And if you really break apart the scripture, you see there's two opposing sides. It's kind of like yesterday, the Tide and the Tigers, or you know, Braves and Mets, or whatever it may be. But in our case, you have all the saints of God, those who are redeemed and who know Christ, children of God. And then you have a separation from that. You have Satan and people who are lost and do not know Christ. And here's the awesome thing about being a believer. We know that the advantage is to be on God's team. When Jesus died on Calvary and he stayed in the grave and rose again on the third day with all power and all victory, you know, that death, where is thy sting kind of victory, we realize that Jesus gave us as believers the victory as well. And that's why the Bible says that we who received him, to them he gave power to be called the sons of God. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, if you know Christ, you're on the winning team. You come what may, you know Christ. It doesn't matter how tough life gets, because life's going to get tough as a believer. It's not all peaches and roses and whatever once you know Christ. It doesn't really matter how hard the finances get sometimes, how hard the family life gets, how hard work is, all those kind of things. If you know Christ, you're on the winning side. Satan has been defeated. In fact, Satan knows he's defeated. He knows he's not going to win. So what Satan tries to do is he tries to render those who are on the winning team, he tries to make us ineffective. That's what he does. He can't steal your salvation. He can't take Christ from you. He doesn't have that kind of power. Satan's created. He can't take away something the Creator gives, but he can render you ineffective. He wants us as believers to be preoccupied with things of this world. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? I mean, he wants us to be preoccupied. He wants us to lose our morals, our integrity, our self-worth, our self-esteem. He wants us to compromise on God's word. He wants us to lose our fellowship with Christ and to be rendered ineffective. Satan wants to make teammates where you're not effective for Christ. And he has strategies to do this. One of Satan's strategies, and we'll begin to break apart the scripture in a second, one of Satan's strategies is to get the church unfocused and ununified. And I think that's part of what Michael was talking about this morning, is that we need to make sure 13 years in as a church that we are unified in understanding that we have a goal, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people and to disciple those who know Christ. In other words, we as a church, we ought to be continually growing in God's word, being passionate for Christ, but then also having a heart for the lost and sharing the gospel and having ways to do that as a body of believers, having ministry that means something, evangelical believers in Jesus Christ, being unified around doing that together. So as we come together as a local body, as Crosshaven Church, we realize that that it's less about us and it's more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, let's understand the context. It was written to a group of Jews who had embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they started the race very well. They started it well. They got off the starting blocks. Imagine it like a race. They're in first place. They're running an excellent race, but then the race gets more challenging. I mean, think about what happened with these people. Persecution came. Isolation came. Doubts begin to come. Is this Jesus really who he says he is? Is this really what it's supposed to be about? And then the race starts getting tough. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's one thing to say, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I embrace Christ. But what about a year in, 2 years in, when some things go wrong? Are we still trusting in Christ? Are we still running the race well? And so the writer of Hebrews here sees that discouragement. He calls a timeout. A good coach knows when to call a timeout, right? A good coach knows how to do that. I'm not claiming at all to be a good coach, not by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm coaching Jake's little basketball team. And last Saturday, we had a really close game, and we were behind, and I was thinking, man, we ought to be winning this game. And I'm seeing some things that were happening on the basketball court that I knew this is what's beating us right now. And so the first thing that came to my mind, I'm going to call a timeout, and we're changing strategy. We're going to make an adjustment right here. And so we called the timeout. I pulled the boys. They were discouraged. You got little nine-year-old boys, and they're thinking, we ought to be winning this game. But there's some of them are getting little tears. And it's like, wait a minute. We can do this. We can do this. You can win this game, but here's what we've got to do it. Okay? And all it was an adjustment. We changed our defensive formation. We shut down the inside. It turned the whole game. It's not worked out every time, but that was the strategy, to call a timeout and to see what we needed to do. And so the writer of Hebrews calls this timeout, and he begins to remind them of the importance of the race that they're in. And overarching the points that we're about to make from this scripture, I would just say this morning. I think sometimes as believers, we need a timeout. Sometimes we need to step back and say, this is what it's all about. This is what living the Christian life is all about, and get some perspective on it. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel of Christ. We make it too hard sometimes. It is really just about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find this encouragement for Christians in this scripture, in these two verses. So let's begin to look at it. Look at verse 1. If I could just make some points from it this morning as we expose the scripture. In verse 1, it says, it starts with the word therefore. therefore. Now, that may not seem like that much, there's much importance there, but there is, because when you say therefore, it means that there's been something mentioned before that. And I mentioned it earlier. Chapter 11 is huge when you start looking at chapter 12. Because chapter 11 is all about faith. So the first point I would make in seeing this word therefore is that we must run by faith. The Christian life, that's the first point. We must run by faith. He had given chapter 11, gives all these analogies, and he says, therefore, do this. We must run by faith. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says, therefore, and it's referring back. I mean, you think of things like Hebrews 11, verse 1, if you just flip back a little bit. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, faith is being that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without what, church? Faith. It is impossible to please God. Listen, there's going to come a time in the Christian race, and if you haven't been there already, just brace for it. It's coming. There's going to come a time in the Christian race where giving up and heading to the locker room seems like an attractive option. Ever been there? But the coach is saying, you got to hang in there and you got to live by faith. You got to trust in a God that you cannot see sometimes and trust that he has your best interest at heart. There's going to come a time where heading to the locker room seems like the best thing to do, but it's not. Sometimes it's going to seem impossible. You know, family life's not good. Work is way too hard. You know, church even seems hard sometimes when it shouldn't be, and this and that, and you're going to want to give up. You know, I'm not doing a great job raising my kids, or I don't feel that way, or whatever the problems may be. I've got this sin struggle, and I don't know if I can deal with it. It's going to seem hard. But Hebrews 11 is full of people who had faith, who run the race by faith. It's hard, it's difficult, but they ran. He gives this list of people. If you go through chapter 11, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the Israelite people as a whole, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, the list goes on and on. And I'm sure they were all human beings. They were not God. There were times they wanted to give up. There are times that we've all wanted to give up. But the coach, Jesus, says, hang in there. Don't give up. Hang in there by faith. It's not going to be easy. Run by faith and not by sight. Now let's go on in chapter 12. The second thing I would say is this. As we run by faith, we must throw off everything that hinders. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So when you think about running, when you think about the Olympics, have you ever wondered why track runners wear that tight spandex? They wear that because baggy clothes are not good for running. When you have excess, that slows you down. You don't ever see somebody running in combat boots unless they're in the military, and then they're made to do that because they're in training to do that for the reality that they may face. But a runner, an Olympic runner, is going to wear the lightest clothes and the lightest shoes possible. Excess baggage translates into lost speed, and lost speed translates into lost races. And so that's why they do that. So they want to go at the optimal level. In other words, anything for us as believers, anything that prevents us from being everything that we know in our hearts Christ wants us to be as believers, we need to begin to throw that off. We need to get rid of it. If you've got to question it, then maybe you need to get rid of it and cling to Christ and seek after him. And there's all kind of examples. I mean, hobbies can be things that get in the way. Work can be things that get in the way. Evident sins, we know that. Things that consume us. And sometimes it's even people. Sometimes even people within the church want to drag you. They want to bring you to their spiritual level rather than you rising up and being who Christ wants you to be, because it makes them feel better about themselves. They don't want you to run, and they don't want to run either. And so we always need to keep in mind that as believers. We want to rise up to be who Christ wants us to be. I did my master's and my doctorate work at New Orleans Seminary, and the times I would go down to New Orleans, and I've taken my family there, and I'd always try to go to worship at Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. Fred Luter is the pastor there, and I wrote down this quote the first time I ever went there. It stuck with me. I've got it written down. I've got it in my desk. He said this. He was talking about this very passage of Scripture, and he was talking about how sometimes people want to drag you down. It makes them feel better if you come to their spiritual level rather than you rising up and being who Christ wants you to be. And he said this, and I thought it was great. He said, if your light don't shine, don't bother mine, because you don't know what the Lord has done for me. And I thought that was right on in understanding that God's got a calling on your life and God wants you to do what he's called you to do. Don't let anybody stand in the way of that. Over the years, I've said this many times, as believers, this calling for Christ, as we put off everything that hinders and we do the things that are important, we realize that that is an opportunity, that is a privilege that we are called to do by Christ. In other words, it changes our mentality. It changes us from this mentality of I've got to do this to I get to do this as a believer in the church. It changes that, oh, I've got to go to church to, oh, I get to go to church. Oh, I've got to lead this small group this week. No, you get to lead that small group this week because that's an influence and God's using you to make a difference. Oh, I've got to teach that class. No, you get to teach that class because you're impacting kids and teenagers and other adults for eternity by doing that. It's funny, and not to play off the Iron Bowl or anything, but we get to watch the game. We view it like that, but sometimes when it comes to the church things, oh, I've got to do this. No, we get to do this as believers, doing the things of God. We get to do it. You know, and I think about me, I don't have to preach, I get to preach. Amen. Get to share the gospel. We don't have to serve, we get to serve. We don't have to worship, we get the privilege of worshiping when we come into God's house together. So we run by faith. The scripture tells us we throw off everything that hinders. And then the third thing, and it kind of ties into that, he goes on, he says, and set aside the sin that clings so closely, or some versions say that easily entangles. So the third thing is this, set aside the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, take seriously the sin that's in your life. Don't justify it. Don't play around with God's word and say, I don't know if God really meant that. Man, it's 2017 and this was 2,000 years ago. Things have changed. I don't know if God really meant that or this makes me happy. So I think I'm going to walk in this way. And surely God understands that because God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. God knows that happiness comes from holiness. His first objective is not to make you happy. It's to make you holy and to make him more like him and to glorify him. So excess baggage will slow you down, but when you start embracing sin, sin will keep you from running the race altogether. That's why prisoners, if you see it on the movies, their hands are shackled and their feet are shackled. It's to keep them from escaping or from running away. What I'm trying to say is at first, sometimes sin can seem harmless and we can take it lightly, but eventually, if it's not dealt with, it becomes impossible to maintain. You've heard me say that before. Sin builds on top of sin, on top of sin, on top of sin. It's kind of like David and his sin with Bathsheba, and he began to justify it. And then one thing that he justified and thought would be okay, that he could get away with, turned into a lot of other things. It turned into lies and deception and murder, and it just built one on top of the other. And then he got to a point in his life, he said, I can't even believe I would have done that. I would have gotten to this point. And so things come crashing down. And along with it, when you don't take sin seriously, along what comes crashing down is your testimony, your witness, your integrity, your relationships. It steamrolls. And there are a lot of consequences. And these consequences may be different for different sins, but I'll say this, sin is sin is sin, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. Any sin that you'll ever commit would send you to hell if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we live in this society that wants to classify different sins, and we've been guilty of even doing it in the church, where we characterize real sin as things like adultery or drugs or sexual misbehavior or this or that, but we'll kind of wipe under the rug things like envy or lying or gossip or jealousy, but it's all wrong. Sin is sin is sin is sin, and it's what Jesus died on the cross for. So the scripture tells us that we have to be ones, if we're in the race, that we need to continually throw off the things that Jesus died for. We have to see what sin is. We have to take God's word at it. God's very clear as to what sin is. Someone that's dealing with homosexual sin will never change unless he or she realizes that it's sin. Someone who is an alcoholic will never be delivered, will never move from that sin unless he or she realizes that it is sin. Someone who is addicted to pornography will never move away from that kind of sin unless he or she realizes what the scripture says about adultery. Those things never change until you see what sin is and you take God's word. Gossip will never quit gossiping until he or she sees what the scripture says, the kind of damage that it will do. In 1 John 4:4, it says, that you, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome these things because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And as believers, we need to be constantly reminded of that. The fourth thing is this. We must finish the course. We must finish the race. You can't drop out in the middle of this thing. We must finish the course. The scripture says, let us run with perseverance, the race that is marked out for us. Let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. So let's just be real honest. How many people do we know that have started the race, said, I've trusted in Christ, I've given my life to Christ, but now they're on the sidelines? There's so many people who gave their lives to Christ, and hopefully some genuinely, maybe some not. So maybe it was just words for some people, but where are they now? Listen, it's not anybody else's responsibility for us as believers to get involved and to be a part of God's work. It is your responsibility, it's my responsibility to do that. Here's a good analogy. Someone who never trains can run a 100-yard dash, can't they? You could do it. You might not run it real fast. You might not run it well, but you could probably do it. You could probably get 100 yards down the track. Might not win, but you go the distance. However, a 26-mile marathon requires some training and some serious effort. And if you're serious about it, you'll make a priority out of being involved in God's work. We'll start doing things like studying the Scripture. We'll start doing things like taking on the spiritual discipline of prayer. We'll take on sharing our faith when God gives us opportunities to do that and puts it right in front of us with the intent of being what God wants us to be. We'll finish that race, and endurance is the key. And then the fifth thing is this. So far, we see in this scripture, we got to run by faith. We got to throw off everything that hinders. We got to set aside the sin that entangles us or traps us, and we must finish the course. But here's the key to it all. You won't do any of that if you don't do the fifth thing that we see in the scripture. And we must keep our eyes on the goal. Look at how the scripture says. What does it say? It says, looking to the pastor. No, it doesn't say that. Looking to the elders or the deacons. No, it doesn't say that. Looking to the life group leader. No, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to keep our eyes on the goal, and the goal is Jesus Christ. The goal is none other than God himself, Jesus Christ. The scripture says we keep our eyes on him. Listen, the bottom line of all this is that you're not in this race for anybody but Jesus Christ. Nobody died for you except for Jesus Christ. Nobody gave their life for you except Jesus. Nobody woke you up this morning except for Jesus Christ. So we have to keep that in mind. Everything and everyone else is going to fail you at some point in time. I'd like to tell you I'm going to be a perfect pastor for you and never disappoint you and never do something, never say something or do something wrong. I won't do that. I'd like to tell you your life group leader is going to just be this perfect leader all the time. Not going to do that. I'd like to tell you that your spouse is going to be perfect or your kids are going to be perfect or that you're going to be perfect, that I'm going to be perfect, but it won't happen. Jesus Christ is the only perfect one, and it's about him. He's never going to make mistakes. Jesus is the only one who ran a perfect race from start to finish. And it's not that Satan didn't try to stop him. Satan tempted Jesus multiple times. Jesus was tempted with the same things we're tempted with, but he's God and he ran the race perfectly. And he died a death, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. He's right now at the right hand of God. And it's an amazing thing. He was bruised for our iniquities, but by his stripes we are healed, right? And the church tells us that he went all the way. He finished the race. He said, it is finished. And he did it. And the scripture tells us that one day Jesus is going to come again. And until then, we run the race. When it gets hard, we keep running the race. When it gets difficult, we keep running the race. Whatever you're facing right now, keep running the race. Look to Jesus. If you're living through disappointment, discouragement this morning, a setback, look to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher. Keep running the race. Run your race. Don't stop till you hit the finish line. We see in Acts 1:8 that Jesus had finished the race and he was passing the baton. That's why I say, you know, over and over, we're an Acts 1:8 church. We're to be witnesses to all the world until Jesus comes again. So you finish the race. Take the baton. Run your leg with courage, determination, with confidence that Jesus will protect you, that Jesus loves you, that he will grow you, that he will guide you, that he will bless you, he will never leave you or forsake you. You can finish the race. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy. If you've got your Bibles, turn back just a few pages. We'll let this be some encouragement to believers this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It's just going to be a few pages back in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul was telling Timothy, and he was encouraging him to preach the word and to not give up, to continue on in this fight. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And here it is. He says, for the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, but as for you, believer, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Run the race. Finish it. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. So Paul's on his deathbed. He's realizing his time is close. He said, he knows he's going to die for the faith. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. It's just a reminder, there's a race to run. We have been called home with Christ. We are believers. We walk with him, and we can finish this race. Listen, we're going to sing one more song before we go this morning. If y'all want to come and lead us before we go. And I just want to say this as they're coming to prepare to lead us. The scripture, all that's geared for the believer, right? I mean, we're called to finish a race that we're already in, to continue fighting, to continue on in that race. Here's the other thing this morning, as they're preparing. Lend me your ear for just a second. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're sitting here this morning and say, oh, that sounds great, it's cool, sounds good about a race, but I don't even know if I'm in it. If you don't know Christ, then realize that the Scripture tells us that we have all sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Scripture tells us in Romans 6:23 that through Christ's sacrifice that no man can come into the Father unless he comes through Jesus Christ. So the Scripture teaches us over and over throughout Romans. You see it laid out. There are all kinds of Scriptures through Romans that Christ is the only way. The only way to get in the race is to come to Christ and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you don't have that, I would just encourage you to realize you can't run in a race that you're not in. You got to be entered into the race and know Christ. And only Christ can do that for you. No man comes unto the Father unless he comes through Jesus. Jesus can save you. And so if you don't know Christ, I can't do that for you. Josh, our student pastor, can't do that for you. Maybe somebody you came to church with, they can't do that for you. But we can talk to you and share with you how Christ can save you, what it means to have a relationship with him. So please, if you ever need to talk to someone about that, say, I want to know that I'm saved and I have a relationship with Christ. Would you come and tell us? Would you just catch us before we go today? Come while we're singing. Just come and grab us and say, look, would you pray with me? Would you tell me? And we'll do that. So just want to encourage you, as we as a church step out and try to be active in our community. Just like Michael shared at the beginning, as we do some intentional things to reach a community that needs to be engaged with the gospel, we as a church sit very close to that community, and we need to be reaching out. I encourage our church to step into that, and let's run the race well. But if you don't know Christ, it begins with coming to know him. You can't run a race you're not in. Let's stand and let's sing before we go. If you need to talk with someone, we're always here for you, okay?